Matthew 10, verses 24 through 33, these are God's words. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant that he be like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear then. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I also will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. There are three reasons given here for us not to fear. We have a do not fear them in verse 26. And so there's the first section of not fearing in verses 24 through 26. And then we have a do not fear those who kill the body in verses 27 and 28. And then we have a do not fear therefore in verse 31 in the last section in verses 29. So in the first section, the reason not to fear is that we are being identified with Christ. When Jesus was casting out demons, they said, by the ruler of demons, he cast out demons. And their hatred and hostility to the Lord Jesus demonstrated in that accusation is actually going to conclude in them having him executed. The Romans execute him as someone who incites crowds with authority that is lifted up against Caesar's. But the Jewish reason for executing him is because they are considering him to be demonic. But surely who the Lord Jesus actually is will be revealed at the last, and it will be all the more glorious when that is true. Well, similarly, whose the Lord Jesus actually are. If you are his, if he is the master and you are his servant, who you are and whose you are will be revealed at the last. And for your having been attacked for it, it will be in that day all the more glorious. Not only then do we look to be conformed to the character of the Lord Jesus, certainly we do. The will of God is our sanctification, that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. But we will also be conformed to him in his glory, when the sons of God are revealed, when those whom he has redeemed and sanctified are exalted together with him. So this is one great way in which we are servants who will be made like our master. And who we are may be hidden for a time, but as verse 26 says, there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. So there's that familiarity with Christ, that identity with Christ in verses 24 through 26. But then in verse 27 and 28, there is final judgment. There is final judgment. How sad it would be in the last day if it were discovered about us that we knew who Christ was, but did not live or speak as those who know who Christ is. How sad it would be for us in the last day if those whom we had opportunity to warn about the wrath that is coming upon them were to discover only then that there is wrath coming upon them and never have heard it from us, and to discover in the last day that we knew and didn't tell them. Is there anything more hateful than to let a neighbor pass into hell, pass into wrath, without living and speaking in such a way that they must certainly know that they are under the wrath of God? And indeed, the wrath of God is fearful. If we fear him, if we are living as before him, unwilling to hide who Christ is and who we are in him, what Christ's word says and what that means for us and for others, if we fear him, then we will not fear those who will even kill the body. It's not like your telling them will be appreciated now, necessarily. In many cases, they will hate you and harm you and even murder you, kill you for it. But he says, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him. And this means not only for yourself not to go to hell, but fearing him who is going to send them to hell, who is going to visit the fullness of his, of the glory of his holiness upon all men, either in favor in glory in heaven or in fury in hell, which is referred to as a lake of fire and as a worm. The flame is not quenched and the worm does not die. Jesus there, as here, emphasizing that the fury of God is expressed both upon the body and upon the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. This is why there is a resurrection of the unjust. They have sinned against God as whole persons, and his fury will be expressed on them. His glory will be expressed upon them in fury upon their whole persons. And so there will be that pain that is from the outside, that is never diminished and never ended, and that pain that will be in the inside that is never diminished and never ended. So there's the familiarity with Christ, there's the final judgment, and then finally there is fatherly care as mediated by the Lord Jesus Christ. Switches tone very quickly, doesn't it, in verse 29, or we should better say he switches tone very quickly. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? And what a sweet reminder that is of the carefulness, even to the least of his creatures, that with which God cares for his creation. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered, which is hard to believe sometimes, looking at the shower wall and the shower drain catcher and the shower curtain and the shower ledge and the floor outside of the shower and the inside of the trash outside of the shower and the top of the trash outside of the shower and many other places throughout our house where there are hairs all over the place. And yet God has kept track of those hairs, and not just keeping track of those hairs like he keeps track of all the rest of the creation, but keeping track of believers' hairs in particular, because they belong to those who are his own dear children. Indeed, we are as members of the body of his own dear Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he keeps track of us with the love that he has for Christ, with the delight that he has in Christ, even to the point where insignificant members of our bodies, stray hairs, are not neglected by the Lord God. So it's not just he neglects no believer. He neglects no cell. He neglects no part or particle of any believer. So thoroughly does he care for us. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows, he says, verse 30. And not just his fatherly care, but his fatherly care mediated by Christ. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. This isn't just talking about the final judgment. This is talking about as Jesus ascends into heaven in his resurrected body and now has taken his seat there. And he always lives to do what? To intercede for us. He is able to save us to the uttermost by the power of his indestructible life, because this is what he continually does with his resurrected everlasting life, is he intercedes for us. He confesses us before his Father. He continually says, they are mine. Treat them as bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, treat them according to my righteousness. No, don't pour out your wrath against their sin. You've already poured out your wrath against their sin at my cross. They are mine. This is what Jesus is continually doing for us. And so when you think about verse 32, don't just think about, oh, I had better confess Jesus before men now, because later I will either be vindicated or destroyed at the judgment. That is true. But Jesus is even now confessing us before his Father. How could we, while he is confessing us there and interceding for us there, be a denying him or embarrassed of him here? No, we mustn't do that. And we must beware then of the warning in verse 33. But whoever denies me before men, him I also will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. So that if Christ is not all to us, then we have a grave and serious indicator that we are not in him at all. Now, it is possible for Christians, for believers, to have moments of denying him, as Peter did, and it was an extended moment, and yet the overall tenor of Peter's life, the primary disposition of his new nature, which the Lord had given him, was that in which he did not deny Christ. Even upon realizing what he had done, he wept bitterly. Before he did it, he was resolved not to do it. After he did it, he was desirous to be restored. And when the Lord restored him and the Spirit came upon him in power, he spent a life confessing Christ that ended up with him being crucified, and that upside down at his own request, because he did not think himself worthy to receive the same end as his master. And so this does not mean that if there was a moment that before it you would have resolved, I am not going to be ashamed of Christ. And after it, if you were ashamed of him in the moment, you were grieved and thankful to be restored to him and even helped in your sanctification by having gone through that. That is not an indication that you are unconverted. But if you have a sustained habit of mind and practice in your life to keep your lips tight about Jesus, lest you offend men or embarrass yourself or cost yourself some earthly good or standing or protect yourself from some earthly pain, if that is a discernible policy of your life, then you have good reason to think that you're an unbeliever. And you do not have good reason then to think that Jesus is in heaven interceding for you. And how sad that would be to lose such a strengthening, comforting encouragement for your whole life to know that Christ is confessing you before the Father. And so with great seriousness, and he encourages us here not to be ashamed of him before men, but to confess him before men. So three reasons not to fear: our familiarity with Christ, our identity with Christ, final judgment, and then fatherly care mediated for us in the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. My dear children, I do not want you to live with fear, and especially with fear of men for being Christians. As things are going in our nation and in the church, those who kill you one day may think they are offering service to God, but still do not fear. Remember the familiarity that gives you to Christ, or the similarity. Remember the final judgment, and remember God's fatherly care of you that is mediated by our Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to you for this passage, for it is from your Son, and it tells us of your Son. And in it, he himself applies to us the knowledge of him for how we live our lives in a world that is hostile to him. And so please help us by your Spirit to know your Son, our Lord Jesus, and to know you as Father in him, and to heed the encouragement that he gives us here, not to fear men, and grant that the truths of this portion of your word would be written on our hearts in a way that shapes our thoughts and directs our lives so long as we are in this world. Grant it, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.